Anyway, it's good to be here. I always consider it an honor to be able to share with you. I always consider it frightening, but it's always fun. So that's good. We are going to continue in our series. We started the series last week in 1 Samuel, and we want to look. And the title of this message is A Closer Look. It's A Closer Look. And we are reading large portions of the scriptures. They are narratives. So sometimes we could spend a lot of time on one particular verse, which there is one verse I could have just preached a whole message on in this chapter. But we want to give you a full picture. But we don't want to just stay with a full picture. We want to be able to start honing it down. And that's part of the reason why we do books like this, because we want to get the real structure of what God is doing behind the scenes. So it is entitled A Closer Look. We'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 2, 12 through 36. So it will be projected behind me, but if you have your Bible with you, you can do that, or your phone, or whatever you have. A rock and a chisel to take notes? I don't know. But we're going to look at the passage of Scripture and see where we get here. So if you would, I'm going to pray, because this is a very long passage, and I think that deserves prayer, and then we will continue on from there. So Father, thank you. Thank you that we could look at your word this morning, and that we can see and look for and try to find the treasures that are in there that can help us as we walk out our lives, as we grow in you, as we learn more about you. So Lord, give us wisdom. Speak to us. I pray, Lord, today that there's just one, at least one little spiritual nugget that each person would take home today. You know, they may all be different, but I pray, Lord, that there would be something there that would help them, to be a help to them in their walk with you. So we thank you, Father, for the opportunity. Help me as I communicate. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So I'm going to start reading, it's 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm going to start reading at verse 12, and we'll go through the rest of the chapter. Starting at 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up out of the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Verse 18, Samuel, in the meantime, was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when he went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she has asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah. She conceived and bore three sons, two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, this is no good report that I hear from the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And meanwhile, now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Verse 27, "And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who have honored me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress, you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever.'" Verse 33, "The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon you, your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they shall be assigned to you, both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, 'Please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread.'" That is one of the most depressing passages of scripture I've ever read. It's sad, it's long, but it is something that's interesting. Now, the breakdown, and this is where I want to make a point here, the breakdown, a lot of times, and if you look in your Bible, they always have these kind of little headings above certain sections of the scripture to try to briefly summarize what this is all about, what's happening in this passage. So in my particular translation, in my Bible, starting with the verse that I started reading, it says, "Eli's worthless sons." Eli's worthless sons. Okay, that's that section. Okay, and the next section, it says, "Eli rebukes his sons." I'm going, wow. Then the last section, it says, "The Lord rejects Eli's household." The rest of that whole chapter is just Eli this and Eli that, and he's in trouble and he's having a hard time. And if we just kind of skim through our scriptures, we're going to start to say, wow, this is kind of sad, isn't it? So what we want to do is look today, we want to look a little more closely. We can take the broad view, but it's kind of like Roxanne and I looking out the back window of the house there, and we see something in the parking lot over here. And we're looking at, what is that? What is that? Is that a turkey? Is that a skunk? It's not moving. So I said, get the binoculars. So we get the binoculars, and we look at it, and we go, what is that? Is it dead? We should go out and see what that is. So we go outside, and we go down, and then we look at it, and we see it's a branch with leaves on it. See, that's what happens too often when we're looking at Scripture. We start looking at this broad view of Scripture in such a way that we miss what it's really saying. We miss the nuggets of gold that are in there that we need for our lives. So we want to look at that. Not just look at the obvious, not just look at the elephant in the room, because definitely Eli's sons were the elephant in the room, but we don't want to stay there. There's definitely spiritual and moral failures in that family, and we can make a list of them. When I first read that, and I've heard messages on this before, when I first read it, I'm going, wow, there's some parenting issues here. And that's where people tend to go. We go, oh, well, what did he do wrong? His parenting issues. They're rebellious kids. They're nasty adults. What did he do wrong? How, you know, didn't he spank them? What was it that he didn't do to his kids? Breaking religious law. No regard for God or man. Immorality galore with those guys. And then we start to say, well, what's wrong? If you look at it in this, you read this, and you go, look, society's kind of like that too. And we start bashing society. Look what's wrong with this. Look what's wrong with that. And we stand there. We basically say, you know, we don't do anything about it, but we basically say, shame, shame, everybody knows your name. You know, and we just leave it at that. But we get this attitude that this just, everything's looking bad. And in this book, we're trying to say there's more to it than that. There's much more to it than that. So we got to look a little deeper. We want to find out, are we looking at a dead animal or are we looking at a branch? Okay, we want to see that it's a branch. We want to see what's going on. Now, in our passage, believe it or not, there's something far more wrong than obvious behavior. There's something far more wrong with this. What we have to see here is in verse 12, it says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men, okay? They did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. We got to look at this a lot more closely. They did not know the Lord, because too often we take their behavior and try to address the behavior or the situation or the social concern of today or whatever it is, and we don't realize, but they do not know the Lord. So in here, there's a couple of things that we want to look at, because Eli had to deal with some issues. And they were hard issues. First of all, they were hard to watch. It was hard for Eli, I'm sure, to watch this because it affected him. It was hard to say when he had to go and address them, and it was hard to hear. And it was hard to hear the things that the prophet said to him. But what's fascinating to me is that too often, the people were surprised. Eli was surprised, or we get surprised at the fact of the people's behavior, but they don't know the Lord. So what should we expect? What do you expect when somebody is just rampant, ungodly, and behaves a certain way? Shouldn't we kind of expect that? But God's revealing something else here that he wants us to see. God's preparing something. So Eli didn't just have to watch what was happening with his sons, those hard things that were happening. He also had to say some hard things, and he had to address his sons this way. But all he did was address the behavior. He addressed their lack of respect for God, but they didn't address anything in his heart. He addressed their behavior, their condition. And it's hard to do that. It's hard for us to go forward and to realize there's a problem here. Something should be said. It's truth. It's accurate. But it should be said. Basically, what should have been said, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's what we should be saying. You are a sinner. You need to respect the sacrifice of the Lord. That's what Eli should have been saying to his kids. You need to do something about that. But that was hard for him to say. So he had to hear hard things from people. He had to hear hard things from his sons. He had to say hard things to his sons and say, listen, this isn't right. But then the last thing was he had to hear very hard things from the prophet. We're going to get into those things a little more in a bit. But they were hard to hear. The man of God came to Eli with some bad news. And it was bad news for him. Now, not all news is bad. We always say our family, we seem to get into the whole cancer thing. So we go, oh, that's bad news. No, it's not necessarily bad news that you have cancer. If it's curable, if it's treatable, that's not bad news. It's truth. It's reality. It's what's happening. But a lot of times we say, oh, this is horrible. No, well, what's God going to do? It's an opportunity for God to do something. Eli heard bad news. Eli did not have fixable news. Eli had prophetic news. The man of God brought bad news. It was truth. It was accurate. But it was bad news. His sons, his actions, his response, and now this. Eli had this, and that's the most difficult thing. You know, there are a lot of spiritual news that will be relayed in people's lives at the end of their life. They're going to hear two things. They're going to hear either, well done, good and faithful servant. That sounds like good news to me. Or you're going to hear, depart from me. You're not one of mine. That's bad news. That's bad news. That's an eternal news. That's a problem news kind of thing. And this is what Eli was getting as he's looking at this. I want to hear the good news. I don't know about you. But all of this, again, stems from one thing. They didn't know the Lord. To know the Lord's very simple. God made it that way. He made it very simple for us to understand. It's simple to hear. It's a simple truth. It's accurate. It's good news. Jesus came and died for sinners. He took our place of punishment as a gift, a free gift of God, an eternal life to those who believe. So that's kind of where, looking at the elephant in the room, you have this sin, you have Eli's dealing with his kids, you have the prophet that comes and tells him, you're all going to die, basically, and your whole family, your household for eternity is going to suffer for what's taken place here. But I don't know, have you ever read, well, I'm sure you have, you read books, you watch movies or TV shows, and all of these things, they have multiple storylines. So you take, say, Star Wars. You got what's happening with Luke Skywalker over here, but you have what's going on with Han, Princess Leia, and Chewie over here. And you have these things, and it flips back and forth. And you go, oh, this is happening over here. Oh, this is happening over there. Happens with books. You get done with one chapter of a book and it goes into another storyline. You say, oh, this is interesting, but what's going on over here? You got to wait till the next chapter. And then you go back. This passage kind of goes back and forth like that. It kind of goes into something. And that's my second point. God gives a glimmer of hope in a small package. God gives a glimmer of hope in a small package. You see, you have Hannah's prayer. You have a child being born, eventually that leads to a king, King David, eventually that leads to a line, eventually the birth of Jesus. And it just goes down the line. The storyline keeps going. But here, our storyline is starting with getting back to Samuel, starting at verse 18. It says, Samuel, all of these things are happening. All of these issues were going on with the sons of Eli, and it just all of a sudden breaks. It's kind of like a breath of fresh air, really. You have this horrible stuff going on. Excuse me. And then you have the next section here, starting in verse 18, and it says, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy. Now remember, and boy here in Hebrew, you know what it means? Boy. Okay, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she has asked for the Lord. So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah. She conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Then in verse 26, there's another breath of fresh air. It says, now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Totally the opposite of Eli's kids. Totally the opposite. And it's interesting, and this is the thing why God has this in here. There's a little shift that's starting. It's a new direction that God is bringing. In the middle of these difficult circumstances, the seeing, the telling, and the hearing of all that's going on, there's a glimmer of hope. Samuel, it's interesting here, because Samuel, a little boy, has been given into the hands of probably the most irresponsible parent, is the way we would look at it. Why would I want a parent that raised sons like Hophni and Phinehas, why would I want him to raise my little boy? I'm going to bring him to the temple and let him do that. This is what Hannah, see, this is an interesting thing. Hannah's commitment to God and commitment to the fact that, Lord, if you provide me a child, I'm going to give him to you. That's a step of faith. That's a step of trust. That's a step of commitment. And that's a step of just following through with what God does. And too often, we don't do that. A lot of times, we'll make a commitment, but we'll go, okay, yeah. And then we kind of dwindle off. Hannah fully committed to this. And it was just an amazing thing when you think about it and you look at it. Eli, I mean, he couldn't even really fulfill his position as priest. He just wasn't doing well. He was a judge. He was actually a judge of Israel as well. He wasn't judging Israel very well. When you look at the book of Judges and you see all these good judges that were raised up, Eli just didn't fit that bill. He's given this child directed to the Lord for God's use. And it's just an amazing thing. And God watches over Samuel and begins to mold him. And it said he ministered before the Lord and he serves as he was assigned. It's almost like Eli was saying, you know, my sons aren't doing this right. I'm going to give it to this kid. This kid's going to do much better. That's the way God was doing it. And it says he grew before the Lord. And when it says he grew, it means he kind of grew up, but it also it means he grew in importance. He grew in influence. It was like God was promoting him. That's what the Hebrew word means. This is what the Lord was doing. It's what's going on. It's what's happening behind the scenes. It's what's happening in the other storyline of this movie. Now, here's a side note. Have these now and then. This is what I want you to see here. And this, I think this is important. It stood out to me when I was doing it. It doesn't matter what your upbringing is or what your upbringing was. It doesn't matter. God can make you, He can change you, and He can mold you. Because a lot of times we'll go back, well, I was this way. I was raised in this kind of family. This is the way I am. And we accept these things, but that's not what God's showing us here. It doesn't matter what your upbringing was. God can make you, change you, and mold you. Take you above the circumstances that are around you. He can make you effective for God. So if you're stuck in your past or you're stuck in your upbringing, you need to look at God more closely. I think we all need to do that now and then. If you weren't a part of an ideal family, God's bigger than that. If you were part of an abusive home, God is bigger than that. If you experienced too much of the world, I did that younger days, God is bigger than that. Whatever we've been exposed to, God is bigger. He can shift your life in a direction. God is the one who shifts. Not to make it good, not to make it better, to make it best. That's what God does. No matter what our circumstances look like, Samuel is an example of God's potential in our lives. Samuel is the beginning of a major shift in the ongoing plan of God, in the moving of the kingdom of Israel. And we don't realize that. He's a little kid. So I recommend you take your past to the Lord, take your present to the Lord, take your future to the Lord. Do that. Make Jesus the Lord of your life, not just pieces of your life. Make Jesus the Lord of your life, and He'll do great things. Side note. Anyway, let's look at the third point. The third point, God helps us profit from the prophet. God helps us profit from the prophet. We can benefit from this section, this passage of scripture. We can benefit from the questions that the prophet was asking, I guess, in a sense. He was asking Eli. And it's verses 27 through 36. I want to read that one more time. I'll read 27 through 29. I think that's what I'll do. Yeah. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal?" Okay, that's one question. Did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me, fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? So we have these questions. Now, Eli God brings this prophet to Eli. Now, prophet is a well-known guy, or the prophet. Eli was a well-known guy. I don't know if you consider him a positive celebrity, but he was a celebrity. He was a judge of Israel. He was the high priest. He was somebody that was very important during that time. So everybody would have known him. And so this is a big deal. It's interesting here that the prophet that comes is no name. The no-named prophet. He had a big job, but he wasn't getting any credit for it. See, there's an aspect of how does God use us? In what way do we want to see God use us and move in our lives? And this prophet, being obedient to the Lord, just kind of shows up, delivers a message, you never hear from him again. It's fascinating that God does that. So here's this prophet, and this is what he says, and he shows to Eli his family. Now, New American Standard Version, it says, "Did I not do this? Did I not do that?" And I like the way it says it that way, because it seems more, it's stronger, a stronger question. So he says, "Did I not reveal myself to you back in Egypt as a nation? Did I not do that?" God's saying that through the prophet. Revealing myself means to uncover something. Didn't I uncover this whole thing about whom I am to your nation? Didn't I do that? Then he says, "Didn't I choose your family? Did I not choose your family to be priests?" It means that I decided to do that. I elected to do that. That was my choice, God's saying. Did I not choose your family? He said, "Did I not give you the fire offerings to be the ones between God and man? You are the person that's supposed to be the intermediary between me and those people. You're the priest. You're the one that brings the sacrifice. Didn't I put you in that position? Didn't I do that for you?" The word "give" there means bestow or grant or permit or devote or consecrate or dedicate you to do that. Didn't I do that? "And did I not say that your family would walk before me? Didn't I say that?" I think they're all good questions we need to ask ourselves. Basically, did I not? When we accept Jesus as Lord, it's a life shift. We're going one way, and all of a sudden, God wants us to go another way. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to look at that. We need to see that it's a new thing. It's a fresh start. It's a reboot in our lives when we become Christians. So then a lot of times when we start to get comfortable, we start to forget about who God is in this area of our life or that area of our life. We have to start again and hear the Lord say, "Did I not? Did I not provide for you? Did I not care for you? Did I not deliver you from your old life? Did I not forgive you? Did I not encourage you? Did I not give you work? Did I not bless your family? Did I not bless you with friends? Did I not bless you with a church? People to encourage you, air to breathe, the sense of smell and taste. I'm very thankful for those. Food to eat. Another day to live. Did I not give you that?" Each day I wake up and I say, "Thank you, Lord, you gave me another day. You gave me another day. Did I not give you the sun to shine, the companionship of a spouse? Did I not give you purpose, gifts, and abilities? Did I not provide these things and many, 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 many more? Many more." If we're looking at our own lives, if we're looking from a proper perspective, we got to look closer. Look to all that God has done. Not what we've done. It's looking what all God has done. The small things and the big. He's done it all. And it's encouraging. He's brought us through trials. He's let us see the other side of things we weren't sure we were going to get through. He's so many times brought us to the other side of difficulties. I can't even count them all, of what he's delivered me from. And I bet you can't either when we start thinking about these things. So this bears a question. And this is not to throw a guilt trip on anybody. I am not doing this. This is not our motivation. This is a church full of God's grace and all of that, but it's to help us to think, it's to help us to see, it's to catch our attention, because God has more for us. And we can miss it. But the question remains, God did this. Did I not do this? God did this. So the question is, so why do I? God did this. So why do I neglect him? Why do I forget about him? Why am I missing out something? He sent his son. He sent his son to live among and experience what we experience. He sent Jesus so that he could relate, so that he could encourage us later on, so that he could understand what we walk through. He sent his son to suffer for our sin, because we can't overcome sin ourselves. We can't do it. He sent his son out of love. He came to suffer for us so that our sin can be forgiven, so that we can have a relationship with God. He sent his son to conquer death so that we can have life here and now and eternity. Life here and now can be very good in God. And then we have life in eternity. So why do I doubt? Why do I fear? If God did this, why do I? Why do I set God aside? Why do I leave God out? Why do I not follow God wholeheartedly? And as I said, if we look at it, what God has done and how he's made it for it, the gospel is so simple. The gospel is a simple message. But the Christian life takes guts. It takes guts to live the Christian life, a life of faith, a life of trust. Faith in the one who's always there. As difficult as the times were for Eli and his sons, God gives that glimmer of hope. Samuel comes into the scene. Little does he realize it, he begins that process of a king. Samuel's not going to be the king. Samuel's eventually the one. As the people say, we don't want God, we want a king. We'll see this all later on. We don't want God, we want a king. And God says to Samuel, because Samuel's all worked up about it, saying, you know, they want a human being to lead them instead of you. They're all worked up about it. God says to Samuel, it's not you they're rejecting. He says, it's me. So God says, well, if they want a king, all these things are going to go wrong, all these things are going to happen. But I still have a way. I still can provide a king. I can still provide David. I can still provide that kingly line. And I can still, down the line, provide Jesus, who will be the king of the people. God makes a way for worship, for focus to be restored. Verse 35, it says, and this is a mercy. Really, this is a mercy promise to Israel. It says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him up a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. You see this change, there's a shift. I want to tell you a story. There was a man in our church in Akron. And I would have to say, if there was a person that was the one man that everybody hated in town, it was probably this man. There was nothing anybody liked about him. He was mean and cantankerous. He was drunk all the time. He would get angry. He punched one of the pastors once. He wanted nothing to do with the gospel. He wanted nothing to do with church. He wanted nothing to do with God. His wife and his daughter were Christians, and they were really suffering. It was hard for them to live their life, to deal with all of this situation. And so we prayed, and we continued to pray. And the pastor continued to faithfully share. It wasn't me that he punched, so that was okay. They just continually shared and continually prayed. And one day something broke. There was a shift. All of a sudden, he sees it. And he wants to become a Christian. And he asks for forgiveness. And the change in this man's life was a total change around. I mean, this man, when I think about, let's put it this way, this man died giving his testimony of what God did. What he said just before he died was, "I want to die giving my testimony." And he passed away. I remember the day he died, we went to the hospital. That was one man that I've prayed for. I prayed for two people. That's one man I actually went in, prayed for his body, hoping it would be raised from the dead. His funeral. This was a man that was hated by everybody. His funeral, when we went to his funeral, they had a huge funeral, but when we were going to the cemetery, and we were driving down, it was a country road, it was windy, you could see way off behind you. As we're going to the cemetery to bury his body, we looked behind, and as far as you could see for miles, there were cars going, because they ended up loving this guy. It was a shift. God does a shift in people's lives, and he makes a difference in people's lives. But too often, we don't want to shift. I don't know if we like automatic transmission instead of shifty ones, but we don't want to shift. God wants to shift our lives. He wants to make them different. He wants to do things. He wants us to know the Lord. Time in this life is limited. It is not a bottomless cup of coffee. Time is limited, and we're not to waste it. Let's bow our heads for a second, because I want to pray. If there is something that's glaring in your life that you're not sure what to do about, it may even look like a hopeless situation, I just want you to raise your hand. If there's something that's glaring, because I want to pray for you this morning, if there's something that you need prayer for, all heads are bowed, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Okay. If you are lacking hope right now, God is the one that you need to put your hope in. If you need that hope, raise your hand. If there's something that you need hope for, raise your hand. Thank you. And if you want God to be the center of your life, just saying, "Lord, be my true Lord and Savior." If you want that, just raise your hand. Anybody? Let's pray. So, Father, these people that have raised their hands, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that they desire to have you the center of their life. They desire to shift from the worldly perspective to a godly perspective. I pray, Lord, that you would begin to move in their lives, that you would show them things, Lord, as they not look at the whole picture of what they're seeing, but they're starting to see the purposes that you've created, the move that you have, the desire to see the redemption of mankind, to have eternal life come into a finite being. That's a miraculous thing. So we ask, Lord, that I pray that you would bless those, that you would give hope to those that are hopeless. If their situation is hopeless in their eyes, I pray, Lord, that you would give them hope. I pray, Lord, that if they are just, there's other things glaring in their lives that they are not sure what to do about, I pray, Lord, that you would give them wisdom, give them direction, give them guidance, even shift them if that's what's needed. And Lord, for those that want you as their king in their lives, I pray, Father, that you would come in your power. Lord, help them to see the need to ask forgiveness of their sins for those that aren't Christians. And for those that are Christians, Lord, that they would welcome you back into every area of their life. And not just welcome back, but expand that area of their life. That's what I'd like, for my life to be expanded to include you more and more and more. So I pray that you would do that in the name of Jesus. So thank you, Lord, for your word and your care. In Jesus' name, amen.